Today's going to be an exciting day. Joe specifically asked me if I would kick off this new series. It was so he could go on vacation, but still, I felt honored to be selected to start off our summer. And so it's called Jesus Habits. You probably saw the sign. It's on your bulletin. I don't know if you've ever noticed in the bulletin, the little first paragraph on the top left when you open it, Linwood or Nate always comes up with some special words about the sermon series. I don't even know if you ever read it, but there's some really cool words in there that you should check out. But to prepare myself to talk about the habits of Jesus, Joe just said, just do an overview of Jesus' life. And I said, in 20 minutes? Or he said, well, just, you know, you can talk about whatever you want, just don't use anyone else's sermon topics for the next 6 weeks. And I said, oh, okay, so it's impossible. But I did my best to seek inspiration. I went to the internet machine. I used Google. I searched Jesus artwork, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. I want to share some things that I found with you. Here is what I would call a classic picture of Jesus. It was all over the search. I remember some pictures in my grandparents' house, maybe Jesus in the garden. Jesus was knocking on a door in one of the pictures. And I would say that this was the Jesus that I remember from that. Does anyone have any Jesus art in their house? And this looks a little familiar. I see some hands. That's good. Here's one that I wasn't familiar with. It's called Sacred Heart Jesus. Again, that's actually the title. I'm not making jokes. There's a heart in the middle of the chest there. If you notice, there's some jewels in his robe, which I immediately wanted to reject because Jesus would never wear anything like that. However, I noticed he has a scar on his hand, so maybe this artist is drawing what they picture Jesus looking like as he's back in heaven preparing a place for us. So his head's glowing. That makes sense. So that one was kind of all over the place. Of course, little baby Jesus in the manger was all over. Do we still put nativity sets up at Christmas? Is everyone still doing that? Does anyone do more than one? Like one, yeah, like one in each room maybe? Because we've got two or three now, and it's just fun. That's actually one of my favorite parts, whether it's wrapped in the clothing or this one isn't. But I grabbed that for you. Of course, baby Jesus in the manger and Jesus the man on the cross are the two most historically talked about events in Jesus' life. So, of course, a depiction of Jesus on the cross. Has anyone ever seen this one? Some of the younger kids, this one's called Buddy Jesus because he's saying, hey, buddy. It's actually from a movie that's not worth watching, so I'm not going to tell you the title. It's played on Comedy Central late at night. But it makes basically making fun of religion, and a Catholic priest decides to liven church up a little bit, and he has Buddy Jesus statue waiting outside. Now, I included it because it's become an internet meme. And if you're not familiar what a meme is, it's spelled M-E-M-E. You should ask your grandkids or your kids about it because they're all over the internet. And so Buddy Jesus is in a bunch of the searches. Here we go. A movie worth watching, The Passion of the Christ. Some of you recognize this guy. His name's Jim. I wrote it down. Say it again. Caviezel, yes. Jim Caviezel, he did a great job depicting that. If you haven't watched it in a while, pick up the DVD, watch it. I'm sure it's on all of the places. Here's another TV Jesus. Anyone recognize him? He's from that zombie show, The Walking Dead. It's okay if you don't know him, but they call him Jesus. It's not actually his name. It's his nickname because they think this is what Jesus looks like to them, and so he got the nickname Jesus. Has anyone ever seen this painting? It's oil on canvas. I wrote it down. Hold on. Unless someone already knows. No? Her name's Aki Ananon, or something close to that. And at age 6, they figured out that she was going to be a child prodigy painter, and she was having these visions of what Jesus looked like, and at age 8, she painted this, which is pretty impressive for an 8-year-old. What I didn't know is, because I've had this as a screensaver on my computer for years, what I found is at age 22, she redrew the oil on canvas painting, and that looks like a computer made it, not someone created that piece of art, but she redrew Jesus. And again, I can't really tell you if any of these look like Jesus, to be honest, because these are just some ideas that we have. Another group of people, an archaeologist, found a skull. The skull happened to be by some ruins. The ruins were in a place in the Middle East that they say part of the Bible times happened in, and it was close to Nazareth, where we know Jesus was from. And so some forensic anthropologists used a computer to reconstruct the skull, and they say that people from this region, the men in particular, it's a male skull, that this is probably what they look like by the marvel of science and history. And again, not sure about that. There's a whole lot of what ifs in there. But showed you all that to say the Jesus that you picture is sometimes the Jesus that we show off to the people around us. And so if we have a picture of Jesus that isn't correct, like we just love little baby Jesus in the manger, that's good, but he grew up and he did some other things. And so there's more of a story to tell. And so we're going to spend the summer looking through the Gospels, because that's where we find the life of Jesus in. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's all a little bit different. A couple of the Gospels start with Jesus meeting John the Baptist, getting baptized, tempted, starts ministry. And so that's like 30-year-old Jesus. And so a couple of the Gospels start from there. I chose Luke because it's a little different. In fact, it goes back the furthest and shares a little bit of his life before any of that actually started to happen. So if you want to flip to Luke, we're not going to read a ton, but we are going to look at all the headings, because you could learn a lot just from moving through the Bible in that manner. In fact, if you haven't read any of the Gospels in a while, they're only, you know, 18 to 20 something chapters a piece. So why don't you go back, read through a gospel, rediscover some things about Jesus' life. We're going to do it together all summer. We're not going to be able to do all of the things, so why don't you join and do some reading with us? Because in Luke chapter 1, it goes way back. It goes back to a foretelling of John the Baptist is going to be born in the future, and that's to a lady named Elizabeth. And if you flip over, then there's a foretelling. You may know the story. An angel came to Mary and said, these things are going to happen. Name him Jesus. It's going to be a special thing. So we get to see all the foreshadowing that happens in the beginning of Luke. And then there's this cool little story in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, where Mary, with Jesus in her womb, visits Elizabeth with John the Baptist in her womb. And just this hearing of Mary's voice when she greeted them in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby... Now, we had a discussion first service. Is this leaped or leapt? It's leaped? That sounds so wrong. Do I have an English teacher in the house? Is it? Yeah, okay, the baby jumped for joy in the womb. I think that's what John the Baptist did. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't know if you've ever thought about this way. Before Jesus was even born, awesome things were happening around him, like hearing the voice of Jesus' mom created this experience for her. And then we don't even know if they saw each other for 30 years until John came baptizing people. Jesus said, hey, baptize me. And you might know, because that's where the rest of the gospel starts. So here, before we even have a birth, awesome things are happening in the life of Jesus. Keep going. In chapter 2, we get to the birth. And you're probably familiar with that. If you're not, you can go back and read it. And then in verse 21, we see on the eighth day, Jesus was taken to the temple to be circumcised, like every good Jewish family would do. I'm going to leave that sermon for Patrick or Linwood to preach to you in the future. Again, we're just doing an overview, but all of the Jewish families would have taken... It seems like that's when he officially was named Jesus, by the way that it's worded. And so they were faithful in naming Jesus the way that the angel told them to do that. And so just a minor little detail, but still something about Jesus' life. Near the end of the chapter in verse 41, we have 12-year-old Jesus. This has been a favorite story of mine, but again, good Jewish family, they visit Jerusalem during the feast of the Passover, and at age 12, again, I think kids grew up a little faster back in those times, but picture a 12-year-old Jesus. He is sitting in the temple courts, I'm in verse 46, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So, age 12 Jesus, he's not wasting any time. Again, Jewish family would have learned how to read and write by studying and reading and memorizing what we would call Genesis and Exodus, and then the law, all that book. If they had some of the prophets, which probably would have been on scrolls, they could have studied that again. The New Testament didn't exist because it was all happening in real time. And so we get to read about it in the Bible, but it's happening to them at first time. So he already shows us two habits at age 12. One, he listened, and two, he asked questions. So keep those in the back of your head. And then when he did speak, the smartest people in the room that probably sat around for most of their day talking about what the Bible said was amazed that this 12-year-old had this. Verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Short verse, easy to understand, really, I think, but it really covers 18 years of Jesus' life. Because the next time we see him, he's going to be around that age of 30 when he experienced John the Baptist and he gets baptized, he gets tempted in the desert, and then he calls the first disciples. So it all starts to unroll very quickly, but we have 18 years here of not knowing exactly what Jesus is doing, except the verse right above that says that he went down to Nazareth with them, his parents, and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things up in her heart. So even though he was growing at a rate, and of course, don't have time to explain this, but maybe you've heard it, he was God, and he was fully human at the same time. So Jesus was part of that Godhead, that three parts of God, God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. Yet, when Jesus came to earth, was still fully human, and he was able to reason with all the smartest religious people, yet he spends these, I guess, about 18 years being obedient to his family. So parents, if you want to pull that out, make a little Bible study with your kids tonight, I'll let you use that one. So that's good. But I want you to ask yourself this question is, are you growing? Just like Jesus had to grow physically in stature, we do that to a certain point, and then I think the older we get, we start to shrink again. I'm not to that point yet, but some of you have told me that. Other than the physical side of Jesus growing, he was growing in his knowledge, and it says the favor with God and with man. So are you growing? If you feel like the relationship that you had with God a few years ago is kind of the same and nothing has changed in your life, something might be wrong with that relationship. Because it seems like as God takes our old self and gets rid of it and helps us to repent of those ways and head towards him, to imitate him, we become a new person. It isn't an event that happens once and never stops. It isn't an event that you arrive at an age and there is no more growing for you to do. So just be a little introspective with that. Let's move on and keep going through Luke. In chapter 3, John the Baptist showed up. We mentioned that several times. Jesus is baptized. Chapter 4, he's tempted in the desert. I wouldn't want to talk about that because it's probably going to be an upcoming sermon. So I won't use that material. So just keep going with me here. Because the next thing that he does is, go to chapter 5. In chapter 5, he actually did some things in there that I'm also skipping because I can't talk about all the things. But in chapter 5, he calls his first disciples. Now, Luke is written with more detail than the other Gospels. And so, where one story might be 5 or 6 sentences, Luke might use 20 sentences to explain it in more detail. And so, we get a pretty detailed version of Jesus here telling fishermen how to fish better, which I'm sure they appreciated. But when they saw the results of listening to him, in chapter 5, verse 8, Simon Peter fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Which is a weird little sentence when you first read it. And so it said they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything and followed him. You might be more familiar with the way this happens in Matthew. As Matthew records it, we don't get the story about him telling the fishermen how to fish. He just has an encounter with these fishermen, and he says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they do. And maybe it was because a bunch of fish, or maybe because people were drawn to Jesus and they just knew he was different. Kind of like when Jesus was in the womb and there was just something different about Mary talking to someone that caused a reaction. People could just tell that he was a different person. And so the disciples were called and Jesus hung out with them. His ministry starts here. There's literally hundreds of stories to tell about what Jesus did, how he interacted with people. And he used part of that time on those people, and he used a lot of that time to train these disciples to do something that we are called to do today. So it worked. That's the good news. And we have a mission, which is Jesus saying, "Hey, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So another question I have is, are you following Jesus? Do you know that you are a Christ follower? So the growing question has to do with this. Are you growing? Are you following Christ? If you don't like the old self that you were and you desire to not live a sinful nature and you want to replace those things with some Jesus habits maybe, that's a good indication that there's some growth in your life and you are indeed following Jesus regardless of your current circumstances or what might be happening. But again, a couple of introspective questions. To do what Joe asked me to do, I looked at many of the stories across the four Gospels, and I picked out two things. And one, Jesus had a habit of finding solitude. And so I pulled out several of the verses, and I'm just going to read them to you. Because in Mark, the first chapter, it says, "Very, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Matthew 14, "After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." Luke 6, verse 12, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. He spent the night praying to God." In Luke chapter 5, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Mark chapter 6, "After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray." And that's just to name a few, but he also trained his disciples. He said in Mark 6, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." They went out to the boat to a secluded place by themselves to rest. And so he is modeling this. This is a habit of Jesus. Again, both fully God, fully man at the same time. Man gets tired. Do you guys get tired sometimes? Yep, Jesus got tired sometimes. And so he was modeling this for us in our lives and telling his disciples, yes. Because do you know what was happening through the ministry, generally speaking? As soon as they found out Jesus was there, they wanted to see this guy that could heal people and remove demons from people and make food multiply. And they wanted to come see what Jesus was doing. Some of them for good reasons, probably some of them for less than good reasons, but there was always a crowd. Not just from the city that they were in, but from all the surrounding areas, trying to catch just a glimpse of Jesus. And so to get some rest, to get some solitude is important. We actually just taught a class. Did anyone go to the Wednesday night class called Margin? Anybody? I see some head shaking. Good. In that class, hopefully you learned that you have to make some downtime for yourself, that you can't just always be going and going and going, although today's culture kind of tells us that to be doing the right things, we always have to be busy. I feel like my wife's a taxi cab sometimes for all of the places that the kids have to go and the people that have to get picked up. And last Saturday, there were three church things on the calendar all at the same time. Some people having funeral, some people getting married, and some people saying goodbye to one another. And that was just this church family all on the same day. It's hard to do all of the things without getting worn out. Jesus is showing us something in our life here. Now, he had a topic. He made prayer a focus of what he was doing. Again, we need some downtime, not just talking about nap time. We need some downtime probably with the Bible. I don't want to preach anything to you that I'm not practicing. And so solitude isn't something that's happening well in my life. I'm a little busy myself. And so I tried some new things. I'm got used to using my Bible on my phone. And so I was trying to do some early morning, which I'm glad he didn't just do things in the early morning, because late at night might be better for some of you, maybe for me too, because I was not focusing. All those little notifications that pop up and all the little, anytime I have an app with a number on it, I have to see what it is, just so it's clear. It's not that important. There can't be anything on my phone that tells me I should be looking at it. And so that's my issue, not your issue. But I found myself trying to find solitude in the phone. So I took the paper Bible to the outside places. And it actually took me two or three times to actually get my mind to not always want to be thinking and processing and thinking of the schedule and what's going on next. And it was a bit of a struggle, but I tried my best. You may have seen this in the news. A Louisiana teacher of second graders asked her students to write a writing prompt, which is a couple of sentences for second graders. Asked them, what's something that's been invented that you wish wasn't invented? And four students responded with the topic of cell phone. And she posted one of these online, and it kind of went viral. And a second grade student wrote, I don't like the phone because my parents are always on their phone every day. I hate my mom's phone, and I wish she never had one. And so I'm guilty. There was a birthday party at my house. One of my daughters will be turning 15 tomorrow, and so she had approximately 40-something friends come over. We had some family there too, and at one point when we did cake and eating and all the fun things, the family was sitting around on the couches, and I was one of the people on the cell phone looking at things because we were sitting still, I guess. And so don't let that be a stumbling block. Again, it's not the phone's fault. It has nothing to do really with our advances in technology. Just don't not be present for your family. Don't not be present for your spouse or people that you could be influencing with Jesus' habits. Something that I need to work on also. So seek some solitude. Find some time to be alone. The other thing that stuck out, last thing really, is he had compassion for the marginalized. It came hard to come up with the word marginalized because he really had compassion on just about everyone that he interacted with, whether they had an infectious disease, and I know that would be hard for us to move towards, but he knew he could heal them. He wasn't afraid of them. He would go eat at sinners' houses. He would spend time with, when the religious people are saying, Jesus, why are you hanging out with those people? He had no problem looking at those people in a different way. And I think looking at the way Jesus conducted his life during those ministry years from about age 30 till he was ascended back into heaven, we can probably learn from that. We can probably ask God to give us different eyes to look at people that we interact with, live right here in this county. Maybe you work with your neighbors. There's probably some people groups that don't have a voice that we can stick up for and that we can share Christ with as a result of that. And so Jesus was, again, that generally statement about a whole bunch of stories about Jesus. I participate in an intentional mentoring group. A group of men get together once a month. We read a book. We read What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. And it talked about grace that Jesus had that we see in the Bible, and talks about what he calls ungrace, or when we decide not to give people grace. It was a very convicting book. And he wrote this: "I have a hunch why Jesus spent so much time around sinners. I think he preferred their company. Sinners were honest about themselves and had no pretense. Jesus could deal with them. In contrast, the saints put on airs. They judged him and sought to catch him in a moral trap. In the end, it was the saints, not the sinners, who arrested Jesus." There's a lot of truth there. And again, the way that we extend, the way that we want grace from God to cover our sins, is probably a better way of looking at how we hand out grace to people as we interact with them in our lives. So again, there is no story that could be a bad story to talk about Jesus on a Sunday morning, but we are going to, as a church, move through some of the habits that he had. In your bulletin, there's a piece of paper. It looks like this. You can pull it out if you want. If you are a family that only grabs one bulletin to be conservative, thank you for doing that. There's a stack of these out there because you should have your own. You can grab another bulletin on your way out. This is a sneak peek of the next 5 or 6 weeks of what we're going to be studying. It's also a little bit for self-evaluation. So, or another word for that is homework. You have some homework. It won't be that hard, but I just wanted to highlight each one of them before we finish up today. Biblical truth is something in here. It's that Jesus made the Word of God a compass for his life. The Bible is the filter through which I understand the world and my purpose in it. And so we made these core values, these things that we value as a church. So as a church family, which you saw today, we're growing up. There's people being added to us through baptism and through people transferring and moving from other places. As we grow up as a church and get bigger, we want to make sure the main thing stays the main thing. And so we have some core values, biblical truth being one of them. We're going to talk about that. Real relationships. Jesus made disciples through real relationships. I follow his model by connecting in real relationships that are authentic and faith-centered. Just a one-sentence synopsis is there should be some people in your life that you're relying on to lean on every once in a while to be praying for you. There's some more people in your life that you should be reaching out to and sharing the things that you know about Jesus. Those sound like real relationships. Inspired worship isn't just about the music. That's part of it. But Jesus taught that authentic worship is a matter of love. I seek to bring him glory by loving God with all of my heart, soul, and mind. I forgot to mention earlier, but there's a few questions that you can answer. One being poorly displayed in your life. And 5 would be extremely accurate for your life. And again, be super honest with yourself. No reason to lie. If you want to give this to your spouse or a loved one or your best friend and have them fill it out for you, for the things that you display in your life, that might be fun or not fun. That's up to you. Selfless service. Jesus came to earth and gave his life selflessly for me. Now I can harness my gifts and abilities to selflessly serve others. One of my favorite, love serving other people. And finally, Spirit-led living. This one is sometimes the harder one to describe, but Jesus kept in step with the Spirit. Now that same Spirit is in my life to guide me to grow God's kingdom on this earth. And so Jesus' habits of both solitude and showing compassion, I believe, can help us to be led by the Spirit to hear just the gentle nudge of God working in our lives and telling us to move towards that person or to not move towards that person or to have this conversation or to not have this conversation. It's not going to be in a hurricane or a tornado or a lightning storm, but the Bible says in that small, still voice of God that we can hear him. Again, if you're in his word, if you're praying with him, if your relationship is growing and strong, these things will happen better. I wrote actually a couple of paragraphs and I scratched them all out. And then Linwood helped me write this, so I want to give him credit for this. He made all my many words very simple and he put, People will know Jesus by the way we are Christians, and people will know we are Christians by the way that we love. Part of that scripture, and part of that is just us living out the Jesus habits in our lives. So I hope you can make it the next 5 or 6 weeks in a row as we study this together. Let's pray before we go. Heavenly Father, I could spend a lot of time reading stories about your son Jesus. I love that he is our model. He is a perfect model for us. There are some people in this room that I look to as a model in my life, and I know they wouldn't call themselves perfect, but we can look back at your son through the scripture and see if there's ways that we can live our life differently. And so I pray if we can be introspective and we can be honest with ourselves and we can see how our relationship with you is doing. And if we need to remove some things and replace them with Jesus habits, help us to do that. Help us to grow closer to you. Help us to hear that small voice that you will guide us with. And God, I just pray that it's exciting that this family is growing. This little group of Christians right here in maybe Nowersville, Hernando County can do big things in your name, and as a result, you can get the glory. And so I just pray that we can do that as a family, as we pursue you and love other people at the same time. Thank you for this responsibility. And since the disciples were able to carry that out through a couple thousand years of people, help us to continue to disciple other people and carry that out in our own lives. We'll thank you and we'll praise you and we'll call upon your name when we need you. I pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Some of our prayer partners came forward. Again, Chris and the communion meditation, also medication maybe, said that they would be here. If you'd like to come forward and pray with them, we would love to have you. I'm going to hang around up front. Don't leave in a hurry. There's a cafe with some coffee and food. Hug somebody before you leave. Thanks for coming.